Turn with me back to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44 this morning. Of treasures and fish, seemingly unrelated things, although a fish is quite a treasure, depending on how long it's been since you've eaten. Of treasures and fish, Matthew 13, 44 to 50. Some more parables. As we've studied Matthew 13 in these kingdom parables, we have noted that there are seven parables of Jesus in this chapter, seven kingdom parables, and that all of them contain descriptions of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And the reason each of these parables describe different aspects of the kingdom is because the disciples had, as we've discussed, certain expectations about the kingdom that were different from the reality of the kingdom. And so by means of these parables, Jesus is explaining the reality of the kingdom to his followers and what it is to be in the kingdom, what the kingdom is like, and specific aspects of the nature of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is referring to is the rule and reign of God. Kingdom means there is a king. God is that king, and Jesus is his son. And in coming that first time, Jesus inaugurated or brought near the reign or kingdom of God, establishing a beachhead in our world, his creation. And from that point, we are to understand that the kingdom is present, but only in part, in seed form. But here, nonetheless, it will be consummated or brought to completion at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We have great blessings in Christ now in this time between those two times for all who by God's grace believe, but the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, the full application of the reign and rule of God awaits. The kingdom of heaven, then, is the present and future saving reign of God in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Parables, this is by way of reminder, these parables of the kingdom, seven of them, we want to remember that Jesus is speaking this way in parables because on the one hand, he is now concealing the mysteries of the kingdom from those who are already beginning to or already fully reject him. And yet, on the other hand, even in the midst of growing rejection and opposition, he's seeking to continue to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom to those drawing near to him, such as those closest disciples, even taking time privately to explain some of the parables to them, as we've seen. And for, I would say, considerations of those previous four kingdom parables in Matthew 13, I'd invite you to, as I always sort of inherently mean to, but I hardly ever say this, but I'd invite you to visit the church website and listen to the previous few sermons on those. The reason I'm saying that is because I resisted the temptation to add two more pages of summarizing those parables, and I want to get going on the ones before us today. And so now to the parables of the treasures and the fish, three more parables. Hear God's holy and inerrant word. Again, Matthew 13, verses 44 to 50. Here they are. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of the Lord. 2 points today. We'll break it up in two. The first one being two parables on the value of the kingdom. This is point one then. Two parables on the value of the kingdom. This is verses 44 through 46. Two parables on the value of the kingdom. These two, the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl, are a pair. I hope that seemed to be the case for you, just hearing it read or being reminded of them. They're a pair. An excellent way of reinforcing a point. And the point is this. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the reign and rule of God, has overwhelming value, worth everything a person has, and far more. Let's look at those two parables. First, treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom is not simply like a treasure, that's certainly the case, but the way to read these is the kingdom is like a treasure, but like this whole situation. The kingdom is like this whole situation of a treasure hidden in a field, along with all of the details that follow in the mini parable. Let's just read it again. Look there. The kingdom of heaven is like, we'll note that pattern, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then this is the whole thing, treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, having found the treasure, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field so he can have the treasure, which was worth everything he had. The man, perhaps a farm laborer, he doesn't own the field. So a farm laborer stumbles upon this treasure, as it were, by chance, as it were. In ancient times, or even in various places today around the world, that experience, regular war and civil wars and unrest of various kinds, and without banking systems and such, it wasn't and isn't uncommon for folks to bury riches or even possessions in the hopes of returning to them one day. It's rare, but from time to time, people stumble upon these treasures. I saw a story and a little video just last night. I wasn't looking for it. It just was in my timeline on Twitter, X, about a man who found a bag of Roman coins from before the birth of Christ, a bag of coins no doubt buried in much the same way in hopes of returning to it, but he never did. In 2024, perhaps 2025, I don't know how recent the video was, here someone stumbles upon this treasure buried in a little hillside. The behavior of this farm laborer who finds this treasure and buries it again, he's doing nothing that violated the laws of the time, so far as we can tell. Apparently, anyone who found something in a field was entitled to keep it. Yet, to be sure, if the treasure had great value, it was best to keep the treasure buried and, if possible, purchase the field so as not to create some sort of a scenario, a tug of war over whose treasure this is once the owner finds out what you found. Regardless of the customs of the day and all that stuff, Jesus is making a very simple point. The kingdom is worth all we possess. And of course, it's not for sale. The kingdom of God is not for sale. It cannot be purchased. We can't do anything to acquire it. But if it were for sale, if we had to sell all that we had to gain the kingdom, we should count it a bargain. Everything you have, so that you can have this bargain. It took all this man had, but the worker bought the field. This represents all of this, the surpassing value of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Salvation is worth all we have. It's worth any cost, any sacrifice. That's the simple point Jesus is making, isn't it? We should surrender everything to obtain it. We'll return to this simple point as well as consider the man's joy who finds the treasure, the kingdom of heaven, in a few minutes. But let's add the second parable now. The second parable in this first point, a pair of parables illustrating the great value of the kingdom. This is about the pearl, a pearl of great value. So here we're dealing with a merchant whose business it is to seek. So this man isn't sort of in the same kind of way happening upon a treasure in a field. He's seeking pearls, but in a similar way, he stumbles upon, perhaps, in his searching, a pearl of supreme value. It reads verses 45 and 46 again. Look there with me. Again, that is on the same point, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, now this is familiar, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The very short parables, aren't they? And this parable reaffirms the supreme value of the kingdom, but it adds a twist. Again, the first parable, a worker stumbles upon his treasure. Here we have a merchant who searches for fine pearls. He knows pearls and still decides that this one is worth more than all the riches he owns. He would not have made a decision about this, like this, for any other pearl, but this pearl. He sells all to obtain this one pearl. Similarly, it sort of happens this way in real life with regard to the kingdom. Some stumble upon it. It, as it were, sort of finds them. They aren't looking. Someone confronts them. They stumble on a book. They're knocked off their horse, perhaps. Others seem to be searching for spiritual truth. They examine every religion, every philosophy, every ideology, Christianity included. They furrow their brow and they work to think. They turn the claims of Christ over and over in their minds and find that they bear close scrutiny. They conclude in their deep searching that nothing matches Jesus and his kingdom, and Jesus meets them there in some way that we know not how to describe. All in all, the Spirit blows where He wills, John 3, 8 and following. And it seems the Spirit blows how He wills, in these different ways. People come to the kingdom by different routes, not through different saviors, but by different routes and in different ways. These two men and of these two separate parables illustrate this for us. Or we might consider the difference between Paul's conversion, that man who was knocked off his horse, not looking for Christ, but rather looking to continue to persecute Christ's followers. The difference between him and that conversion and that of the searching eunuch who is met by Philip as he searches the Scriptures. And on this issue of purchasing the treasures, both parables use the metaphor of a purchase, but we must, as I alluded to earlier, we must be careful with such concepts in parables. Jesus, his gospel, and his reign are worth all that we have, and that's true. But we do not literally buy the kingdom. Should we have to say that? Well, we should, I guess. For clarity's sake, we don't pay money for it. We can't do anything to earn it. Jesus does all that is necessary. We receive his rule and his blessings by God's grace alone, through faith alone. We simply, in that faith, we would call it looking to Christ, as Jesus said, trusting, depending on Christ's work alone by God's grace. The simple message, again, though, is that the kingdom is priceless and no sacrifice is too great for attaining it. It demands the surrender of all earthly value, but is more than worth it. These parables of the treasure and of the pearl belong closely together and illustrate the wholehearted response which the kingdom of heaven requires. No sacrifice is too great and no other concern must stand in the way of it. There is something about the kingdom of heaven which makes extravagant thoughts about it and actions concerning it the only proper responses. Well, let's gather up now and briefly consider three key lessons from these twin parables. Three key lessons, some overlap here, but briefly. Number one, the kingdom is priceless. The kingdom is priceless. The parables express the value of salvation through the idea that it is worth selling all one possesses in order to receive it. Let nothing stand in your way once you see the value. The blessing of being a child of God, sons and subjects of the King through faith in Jesus Christ. This is utterly priceless, more valuable than all the possessions the richest person could acquire. There's absolutely nothing to compare to it in worth and beauty because it is, as Peter would write later, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It is forgiveness, love, peace, happiness, virtue, purity, righteousness, eternal life, glory, and more, forever and ever. What could compare to this? The value of God's kingdom far exceeds that of all earthly riches and advantages together, and then some, and would still exceed them in worth, even if they brought the satisfaction which they promise. But they don't. Yet God offers His priceless kingdom to any person, no matter how poor, how insignificant, how sinful, who comes to Him through His Son. The price is the same for everyone. The price is Christ, and the price is all that they have, your whole self. For those whose hearts are genuinely turned to Jesus Christ, whatever they have valued in the past, they would and will eagerly exchange for this priceless treasure. Ask them. Number two, key lesson from these first twin parables on the value of the kingdom. Number two, you must personally deal with the kingdom. You must personally come to Jesus. That is, the kingdom of heaven must be personally appropriated. It is not obtained by natural inheritance, as one automatically becomes a member of his parents' race or a citizen of their country. Both parables center around a single individual who sacrifices all that he has in order to personally obtain that which has become immeasurably valuable to him. Don't miss that point. You must personally come to Jesus. Although an unbeliever may attend an evangelical church, enjoy biblical preaching, and may even be a professing and baptized member of a church, such an unbeliever, though, is not a citizen of the kingdom, not saved. A person can be born into a family who traces its church membership back for many generations even. We've always been Lutherans or whatever it may be. Even being born into a family of godly believers does not make a person a Christian automatically. Although what an advantage such a little one has. To be saved, each person must make his or her own decision, repenting and coming to Christ, to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You must personally deal with the kingdom or you will be cast out of it in the end. And the third key truth here, key lesson on these first twin parables, the kingdom is the source of true joy. Here's where we don't want to miss the in his joy, the man went and sold everything he had and went and bought that field. It was from joy, it was in joy that he did this, that he sold everything, that he gave up everything he had to get this treasure. The only true and eternal joy is the joy found in Christ and in his kingdom, because we were made by God for God. Human satisfaction can be found ultimately and for the longest period of time only in God's divine provision. God's saving presence and sovereign reign are so valuable that when people see them for what they really are, and we would say that the way that that vision even happens is because you have already been born again and can see with new eyes and feel and want with new hearts what Christ and who Christ is and what he offers. But they're so valuable when people see them for what they really are, treasure hidden in a field. They count everything as nothing compared to the vast fortune of being part of that kingdom, part of that reign, being saved. And Jesus leaves no doubt about the internal experience of that, I guess we would call it conversion, joy. Jesus says again, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. With joy, from joy, he goes and sells all that he has, all that you have, to buy that field and have that treasure. That kingdom finding is a joy-driven thing. And that kingdom finding, that it is joy-driven and not duty-driven, does not at all invite us to retreat from the equally important biblical teaching of the radical demand of, say, for example, we could pick from any of the Gospels and many of the epistles, but just Luke 14:33, for example, Jesus says, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Listen to that again. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. We renounce all those joy-giving things, temporary joys, not long-lasting joys, partial joys, little joys in the things of earth, in the good things God gives us even. We renounce all those things because we found the treasure hidden in the field and we have been given eyes to see that this treasure, this glorious God and his eternal kingdom reign, is infinitely more valuable than everything we possess or ever could possess in this world. This is why we renounce it all with joy. True joy comes only in the discovery and appropriation of Christ and his kingdom through trust in him. So two parables about the value of the kingdom. And now our second point of two. And the third parable, a parable on judgment. Verses 47 to 50. This is our second point, a parable on judgment. So this one is parallel to an earlier parable, the parable of the weeds. And this one has a similar meaning. But whereas the parable of the weeds, or the parable of the wheat and the weeds, focuses on the long period of the reign of God during which the weeds and the wheat coexist, remember? This later parable of the net and the fish simply describes the situation that exists at the end when the last judgment takes place. The kingdom in this parable contains what are called good fish and bad fish for a time. But then in the final sweep of the net, there is a sorting out. The point is that judgment is coming. Certain judgment is reserved, in fact, for those who reject the kingdom. Let's read this one, 47 and 48. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like, remember, a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind, as a net would. It gathers every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good fish into containers. They're going to keep those, but cast away, throw out the bad fish, and you know, dead fish, unclean fish, partial fishes, and so on. This is a dragnet. Some of you might have in your study notes, or I don't know. I didn't look at the King James. But it's a dragnet is what's in the original language. A net that is drawn along between two boats or tied on shore at one end, put out by a boat at the other end, which was then drawn to land by, dragged to land by ropes. And you just get what you get, whatever drags along with the net. Fish of every kind, apparently, is a common experience. Verse 47, fish of every kind, both good and bad. In the parable, there are suitable fish and fish worthy only to be thrown away for various reasons, as I sort of mentioned. And then a quick explanation in verse 49 and 50. Look there. Jesus says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels, remember those separators from that previous parable too. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. So we have bad and good fish here corresponding to the wicked, the evil, and the righteous, those who are in the kingdom, those who know Christ, who are saved. And the angels throw the evil ones, the wicked ones, into the fiery furnace. In that place, as he says this thing, he says often, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's clear that the separation is not now in the present, sort of like the wheat and the weeds. It's not now in the present, but at the end of the age, the separation will occur, and God will do it through his angels at the last judgment. And again, as in the parable of the weeds and wheat, there are these angels who do this separating work. It doesn't seem to be something we can do at all. And how often we fail at discerning faith and real faith and spurious or not faith, dead faith. How hard is it for us to discern real confession from temporary false confession? In the world and in the church. But the angels will not fail in this task. They will do it perfectly, separating the righteous from the wicked and casting the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of heaven then is like a net across the whole world being pulled toward the final judgment, the final reckoning, which is coming. We are not to be deceived by the good and bad existing together in the same culture, nor are we to execute the judgment of God. At the judgment, God will do it, and perfectly, and it will happen. God will end it. He will do right. This is Matthew Henry on this point. Quote, "See here the doom of the wicked when they are thus severed. They shall be cast into the furnace." Note, "Everlasting misery and sorrow will certainly be the portion of those who live among sanctified ones for now, but themselves die unsanctified." Note, "Christ himself preached often of hell torments as the everlasting punishment of hypocrites, and it is good for us to be often reminded of this awakening, quickening truth." End quote. And some help from our old friend Charles Spurgeon on this. Quote, "The doom of the wicked is described in terms which are terrible to the last degree. Those who would have us think lightly of the punishment of the ungodly have no countenance in the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Neither does the idea that fire causes annihilation find any support from the metaphor here employed. For in the furnace of fire there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." End quote. Now, placing then this parable in the context of the others, we see the point. If we do not prove that we are good fish by valuing the King and His kingdom by God's grace through faith and coming to Him by means of His Son, Jesus Christ, He will cast us aside on the last day. He will cast you aside on the last day. So how to conclude? Avoid the coming judgment. Come to Christ for life from joy. With joy. But remember the lesson from the first two parables this morning, particularly the man who finds a treasure hidden in a field. We learned one main thing. The kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is a happy trade-off. Having the omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, saving reign of God in Christ for us in our lives is so valuable that if we lose everything in order to have it, it is a joyful sacrifice. We could read through Paul's letters the rest of the morning until lunch and not run out of texts where he describes this very thing. The value of the kingdom of heaven, the value of salvation, finding Jesus and coming to him and walking with him, the worth of having God ruling over you and for you over everything else. His kingdom is a treasure. It is the treasure. He is the treasure. Or as John Piper puts it, to be more personal and specific, we can lose everything with joy if we gain Christ. That's put well. Is Christ the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of God, is that your treasure above all treasures? Avoid the coming judgment. See the treasure. Come to Christ for life with joy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, for your word, for your Spirit, for your people, your church, and through your Spirit, the conviction of sin and the ability granted to come to Christ, to look to Him, to repent and come, and by your grace walk with Him, repenting, learning, growing. Because the kingdom, your kingdom, is more valuable than anything else, and then some. Would you show it, reveal it to everyone here, leave none out of it who hear these words this morning. May you be praised in the saving of sinners and by those very sinners for eternity. Be praised, O great Father and King. In Jesus' name, amen.